Again, if you would open your Bibles to the third chapter of Titus. One thing I should mention, the fact that I introduced the subject last evening, and I spent the entire hour in the introduction because I thought it was important enough for you to have an introduction, and I noticed as I look around, some of you weren't here. It would be similar to getting a book and starting to read chapter 2, and you wonder who these characters are that are being spoken of and where references have been made previously. Well, they were made in chapter 1. Even when books come off the press, they generally have, for example, an introduction. You read the introduction, and that gives you the basic ground rules or what's going to be discussed within the content of the book. So what I'm simply saying in my nice way is get the tape from last night. Otherwise, this may have very little meaning to you, especially with the fact that we're going to take as much time as we're going to on the subject. All right, it's found in verse 1, and it's the word "put them in mind" from the King James. The New American Standard simply says, "remind them." Now, the word "remind," as I mentioned to you last evening, is taken from a preposition plus a verb. The preposition is from ipo. The verb is from memnisko. And I suggested to you not to try to pronounce it, just simply write it down. It literally means to call to mind, to call to remembrance. It has with it the idea of bringing out of memory center thought. I searched the word out in my computer to see how many times the word "remind" was used, and every time that it's used in the New American Standard, it's not always this word. However, the word "remember" and "remembrance" carries with it the same idea, and it is, in fact, from that word. So we could literally translate that, "put them in remembrance to be subject." Well, to be put in remembrance of something assumes that something had already been taught. For example, in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, when Paul wrote to the Roman believers, he said, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." So apparently Paul had had some contact with these Roman believers, and we don't even know if in fact this was the original letter that he had written to them. You know, whenever you see a verse like this, you wonder about those men who consider themselves so brilliant and stand in front of classrooms of students. They don't stand in front of classrooms, but a classroom of students, and call themselves professor of Bible, and then say that apparently there's no indication from the eternal evidence of the letter that Paul ever had any contact with these Roman believers. Well, I don't know about you, but if I wrote you a letter and then I said, "so as to remind you again," there's been some contact there from someone. And it was probably either Paul himself or someone who is very closely related to Paul's ministry, in that he probably sent them there. And he is now challenging them and saying, "I had to speak to you boldly as to remind you." You see, if it's there, it can be stirred up. And last night we introduced how things are to be remembered and why memory is so important in the application of doctrine, as well as the challenge to all of you to memorize as much scripture as possible, because there may come a day when, in fact, we may not have Bibles as easily or as accessible as we have them today. There are many that feel that the way our country is degenerating and take that from our Sunday study, that it won't be long before divine discipline will fall upon this nation. And this comes by way of warning, by the way. You may not agree with it. I don't really care. I've lived long enough. I've seen this country go down the tubes. You say, well, give us an example. All right, a whore has a bastard. And you put it on television and you call it Murphy Brown. Point? You say, well, it's entertaining. For whom? She didn't even know who the father was. And we accept that today as what? Entertainment. I see, I get a lot stronger than the vice president because he's a cluck. He's too simple. The child is a bastard. And she's had an illegitimate child. I realize it's a television program. But that's what our kids watch. And that's what the people watch. It's one of the highest rated programs in this country. Not in our house. Why? Because I'm a legalist? No. I tried to watch it with my wife once. We got through about 4 minutes of the program, and I said, this is absolute trash. Turn this thing off. Of course, we don't have much choice. You go to another program and you hear heavy breathing. Of course, you tend to look at that a little bit longer than you would the other program because we're curious. That's why we're having problems in this country. You know, one wants to blame the government. The next one wants to blame that one. And everybody's trying to blame each other. The fault lies with us, the American people. We created this situation because we've tolerated it. We've allowed it. And now we think it's humorous. Say, well, yeah, you see, you're old and old-fashioned. Well, thank God. I'd hate to think if the philosophy of our young pastors is in any way proportionalized to the philosophy of our present era, we're not going to have much Bible teaching, at least sound Bible teaching. Let's take the same situation in 1920. Well, number one, the whole code of ethics in this country would not even allow that to be printed, much less viewed, assuming they had television back in those days, which they didn't. Now, let me take you back even further. Let's go back to Old Testament times. She'd have proclaimed what she did. They would have taken her and they'd have stoned her to death. That was a capital crime. And yet today, some of you sit there and you go, ha, 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 ha. You laugh at sin. Come on, wake up and smell the sin. It's all around you. And that's why we're in the state that we're in tonight. And I have the advantage of having a memory and being able to remember, for example, that when television first came out, a man and a woman could not even be in the same bed together, much less engaging in any type of sexual activity. They couldn't even be in the same bed. I Love Lucy. Not ours, the program. Although I don't despise her, but then it's a different story. Two beds. It was a code of ethic, even in Hollywood. Any shots that were taken of a man and a woman in bed together, the man's foot always had to be on the ground. One foot, at least. It was against the code for him to have both feet in the bed. What's happened to us? He said, well, we become realistic. Oh, really? I spell it differently. It's hedonistic and heathenistic, not realistic. That kind of realism we don't need. Now, I also have a memory enough to remember, see, in our keeping with our subject. Oh, I'll get this in one way or the other. To remember what I learned about ancient Rome and ancient Greece. Oh, there's a bit of parallel for you. Exactly what we see became the degenerate factors that contributed to both the fall of Rome and the fall of the Golden Age of Greece is prevalent, in fact, rampant in our society today. We have gone further historically in our debauchery and our degeneracy than any nation under heaven that has folded. And but for one basic principle, but for the grace of God. But you see, the church is losing its impact on society. And there are little pockets of preservation. The little salt factors. But some of you, you see, are already beginning to be brainwashed. You're already becoming sympathetic toward this whole system. Because you may even be thought outrage when I said a whore had a bastard. And they called it Murphy Brown. Now, as long as I have breath, I'm going to call whores whores, even though they are actresses. Then this guy dies a homosexual. Who's that, you say? The Brady Bunch. A fag. A faggot. Punishable by death. And so we say, oh, well, that's just a different lifestyle. It won't be long where we'll see that rape will be just a different lifestyle. And that murder will just be a different lifestyle. But don't discipline your children. You'll end up in jail. See what's happening? And I have to speak to these issues because if I'm thinking these things and I don't say them, then God's going to hold me responsible for it. Now, I don't care who prints it or how many times you repeat it. Just make sure you quote me correctly. A whore had a bastard, and the program was called Murphy Brown. So I remember this as I was thinking about what Kurt was telling us about Russia. In 1 Corinthians 14:17, and here was a church, by the way, that probably had modern-day society wrapped up in its entire philosophy. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, which means he personally led him to Christ. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, what Timothy was to do was to go to the Corinthian people and say, look, at least you have to appreciate one thing about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't teach you one thing and then goes somewhere else and teaches something else and says something else to somebody else. In other words, he isn't running for president of the United States. 2 Timothy 1:6. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul apparently was the one, and remember this was during the time when gifts not only were sovereignly bestowed, but we know for a fact that shortly after the ascension, In the early church, the Lord Jesus was the dispenser of spiritual gifts, and taking note of that, it was probably transferred through the laying on of hands by the apostles. That is no longer the case today. Now, there is a legitimate laying on of hands as an acknowledgement. You know, the laying on of hands is really a principle of idiomatic proportion. For example, in ancient Rome, when they greeted each other, they would simply put their hands in this position and they would say, "Hail!" Okay? Later in Germany, you have the same thing, only they spelled it differently and pronounced it differently. They said, "Heil." Okay? You do that in Greece and somebody will punch your front teeth out, because you never show your palm to an individual when you're greeting them. That, as a matter of fact, is five times the bird. Okay? However, another greeting in Rome was to grab the wrist and shake this way. How about the greetings and oath-taking and agreements in Israel? They put their hand under the thigh of the one with whom they made the covenant. Whoa! That's not the American way. We do things like what? We shake hands. All right, so there's that carry then, that idea of an idiom. And when you lay hands, taken from the New Testament concept, for example, during an ordination, it is not uncommon for the ordination council to lay hands on the one that they are ordaining, which means there's no transfer of gift or power. It's like saying an acknowledgement. Paul does use the word salute in Romans, but the salute, you remember, was this. Wouldn't get by much with that in the military. Of course, the British kind of got confused, because they don't salute this way. They go like this. You see, it's just kind of moved over a little bit. And then they get that business that they mix with it. I'm not sure what that is. And they, you know, they quiver a little bit. I guess that's a sign of subordination. I kind of warn you on this because within, I would say, the next 6 months, we're planning on having an ordination here of one of our seminary graduates, and you'll probably see the laying on of hands, okay? So I've already established that for you. Of course, those that aren't here tonight, they'll wonder, what are they doing? 2 Timothy 2:1 says, 2:14 says, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer." Remember, Timothy had two basic problems. One, he neglected the gift that was within him. He was told not to neglect it. As a matter of fact, he was told to remind himself of the fact that he'd received this gift from and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then he allowed himself to get caught up in all of the little menial controversies that existed within the church. There may have been discussions going about, for example, as how many angels could you get on the head of a pin, trying to resolve that age-old, deep theological question, which only first-year Bible school students ponder because they're stupid, not because it has any biblical validity, whatever. And suppose you knew. Now, what has that done for you? How are you going to advance to maturity by knowing that it's an innumerable company of angels? Or how would it be if you even knew how many there were, when we're not given that figure? There are even Bible students, quote-unquote, who are attempting to interpret that passage in the Revelation, which is not to be interpreted. You know, whenever there's a passage that says, for example, "And I began to write, and a voice spake unto me and said, Do not write, for this interpretation is sealed." Oh, the books that will come out on the market tomorrow about the sealed interpretation of Revelation so-and-so. Don't get hung up in that stuff. Some of you think so shallowly in that area, you want to get involved in what you consider deep theological thought. Just ask yourself this question, and if I know the answer to it, what will it benefit me in my spiritual advance? And if you say, not much, forget it. And just simply set it aside as possibly even being satanic telepathic transfer to deter you from the real issues of the Christian life, namely to find out what the Christian life is all about and you getting with it. How many angels are in this room? Does it really matter? And suppose you knew. I can give you a ballpark figure. As many believers are in this room, there's at least one accompanying you, your guardian angel. Well, what about the others? You want to talk to them? Well, you can't. Would you like to see them? Well, you can't. And what would you ask them anyway? In your language, with your intelligence. You know what it would sound like to them? Hi. And the one angel would look at the other and said, "Oh, God gave us a task, did he not? To take care of this mortal, finite, dummy." They've got IQs of about 25 million in your comparison. They're off the scale in intelligence. And then you say, "I'm having difficulty moving this." And he can move it by thought. You have to get in your car and you have to go from point A to point B. All he does is go, and he's there. Travel light years in seconds. You want some encouragement, though? That's what God chose to protect us. And guess what? We're better than they are because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're raised higher than the angels. They attend us. That's rough. That's rough. But those of you that have pets should appreciate that. They're not our pets, by the way. They don't say, "Look, get in here and anything else." No. They protect us. They guard us. They fight for us in that realm which we're not even aware of oft times. And you'll meet yours one day and he'll let you know. Notice I said he. And he's not going to flutter around the room like a butterfly. Only Cassius Clay could do that. Oh, Muhammad Ali, excuse me. Lou Alcindor. You know who that is, don't you? Most of you probably don't even know. Los Angeles Lakers, hook shot. Name? Yeah, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Oh, brother. Where are we going? But we all have aliases, I guess. 2 Peter 1:12 says, "Wherefore," or "therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." And there's another thing that I mentioned last night, and I'm going to repeat it again this evening so that I can bring you to be reminded that this is a perfect word for review. Because what review is simply going over it again, even though you've known it, but to stir your mind in remembrance. Matter of fact, one of the greatest areas of being reminded of something or recalling to mind or being in the frame of remembrance mental attitude is during the Lord's Supper. And the more you can remember, obviously, the more you can appreciate what that all is about and how it relates to you and what the Lord accomplished on your behalf. And that's why it's the special time and private time between you and the Lord during that time. So here Peter is telling them that they need to be reminded. They have been established in the truth. In Jude chapter 1, it says, now I desire, Jude verse 5, it says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Of course, we have here not only a reminder, but you see the reminder carries with it the idea of a warning. So oftentimes, memory is an advantage. As I mentioned last night, sometimes it's a disadvantage. Remember, the greater your memory and the more detail you can remember about a circumstance, a situation, and or a person, the more tendency you have to become what? Rather vindictive. Because you see, if you have a short memory, if the person is out of mind long enough, how can you be vindictive about it? You can't remember who they were. You may say, yes, but you don't remember anything about them. But those of us that have that kind of a memory, where we can remember dates, places, actual conversations in detail, your pastor, you see, because I can remember where people were standing. I can remember exactly the look they had. I can remember the words they came out with, the phrases. And so I have to be careful lest I be vindictive the next time I meet that person. Because oftentimes they may say something to me about, and I'll say, well, you remember that? No, oh, no. See, they had a great time. They forgot it. And so they didn't have any problem with being bitter or vindictive. But you see, that is one of the pitfalls. So in some cases, I'm not suggesting you thank God for not having a good memory, because that's a disadvantage as well, because you see, some of you, if you went long enough, you just forget all the doctrine you ever learned. Rebound? What's that? I suppose you'd never forget your name. I'd forget your name. But you wouldn't. Notice you military types. By that I mean you spent some time in the military. One thing you never forgot. Never mind that it was on your dog tags. Your serial number. Of course, if you're from the old school, they gave you a serial number. Then they gave you the mark of the beast. Social Security number. But originally, you had a serial number. And then the designation was AF, indicating in my case, Air Force. First two letters indicated the region and or the state. 1-2, that's 12. 12 is New York City. Why? Because that's where I enlisted. 4-0, that's not how old I was. That's the beginning of the actual number. 1-4-7-1, you'll notice, I remember that. Sometimes people say to me, and what's your phone number? And I go, because I've had three. And this one is the newest of the bunch. I still remember my old one. I can remember the one I had when I was 11 years old. It wasn't even a numeral. It was Ironside 63269. My old address when I was 3. Silly little things like that. What people have said to me, and it makes it difficult when I look at them and I go, inside, you said that to me, but I must be forgiving. And somebody's in the corner saying, uh-oh, pray for him. he remembers. The person is oblivious. So you have an advantage, but you also have a great disadvantage. Why? Because memory is the key to living the Christian life. Yeah. You can't live or apply what you haven't retained in memory center. Because you see, it's out of that storage, it's out of that wealth of information that's contained in memory center that the Holy Spirit prompts. Remember what it says? And he shall call to mind those things that you have learned. There it is, our old word again. I've had people say to me, well, I don't think it's necessary for you to memorize something. Well, how are you ever going to know anything then? How are you going to ever know anything? You can develop your memory, and you must needs do it. I like that old 1611 phrase, must needs. I love some of the old diction of the King James. I think it's classic. Excuse the pun. Must needs. Jesus must needs go through Samaria in chapter 4 of John. I suggested to you last night, you might try it. Sit down with a partner, a friend, and see how much scripture you can actually recite from memory. I think if the average Christian brain was examined, and if in fact it is true, and I cannot question that because I've been told that's the way it is, that lines in your brain are deepened by either repetition, rote, or by experience, and you had a special section in your brain for recording of Bible verses, John 3:16 would look like the Grand Canyon in most Christian brains. But then you see, it's not only important for you to have that memorized, but with it, you have to have an analysis. That's my job. So memorization of Scripture in itself is useless. Unless you're able to put something with it, and that's the analysis of it. That's why we go over this. I'm sure that in some cases, and I'm sorry to say this, it's the guilt of categorical ministries. I think if you were to open their cranium, you would find that there's a lot of doctrine and no verses supporting it. Well, where's that found? Well, it's in the Bible somewhere. Or my pastor said that, and I trust him. And I'm guilty from time to time of giving you point after point after point. And at least one of you should be wondering to yourself, where's that found? Where's that concept? Others of you are so geared to that type of thinking, the minute I get into the actual exegesis of a passage to analyze and support that doctrinal position, the big X comes up. You shut down. Your academics is turned off. Shame on you. Shame on you. And me for not giving you the word more. We call ourselves Westside Bible Church. That should characterize us totally. You have others that call themselves the Bible Doctrine Church of whatever. Nothing wrong with that. They teach the Word of God. You say, well, how can you teach doctrine and not teach the Word of God? You can teach a bunch of facts about the Bible and still avoid the Bible itself. Yeah. It's great to know about justification and all the principles involved, but where is it found? You have to have the supporting foundation on which that doctrine is built. Well, he says, I remind you. We have the word remembrance used throughout the Scripture. I'm going to save that from time to time. I'm going to allude to these passages so that I won't give them to you all at once and burden your memory center as such. Let's get some things down with regard to memory. Incidentally, may I suggest to you that, and this in no way is reflecting what some of you do, but have you ever heard somebody say, well, for me to remember anything, I have to write it down, right? I'll write myself a note. That's fine. I have no problem with that at all. That's great. Why? Because that becomes the point of what? Of recall. Try writing it on the tables of your heart. And I'll tell you why. We have a tendency to remember those things that are important to us. And if they're that important, we won't forget them. Challenge? And don't sit there and try to rationalize. We remember what we want to remember. We remember what's important, what excites us. Oh, we won't forget that. But if it's kind of, well, I can take it or leave it, I may forget. And then we have that other area as well, and I'm guilty of it as much as any of you. Even with my ability to recall, there are certain things I just don't want to recall, and therefore I don't even bother allowing it to become a part of resident memory. I don't even put it in TSR. It doesn't even affect my RAM at all. I just don't ever let it get in. Right? Those are called distasteful things that we reject mentally. I'll sit there and look at me like, I don't do that. Pharisee. You certainly do. We all play that game. I'll play that game. Tell your child that you're going to take them to a concert that they love. They'll remember that. But ask them that on their way home from school to pick up milk. They'll forget that. Why? Why? Because the milk had nothing whatever to do with them directly. But if you'd have said, here's the money, pick up the concert tickets on the way home from school, you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is this. They've written themselves a note, and they keep rewriting it throughout the day. Memory kicks it out and says, I'm going to get the tickets today for the concert. Most kids don't sit around and say, Mom asked me to stop and get milk. See? Get my point? Haven't we all done it? Oops! I forgot. Every so often I get a letter in the mail and it says, you haven't paid this bill. And I say, I forgot. You know why? I wanted to forget. I didn't have the money. Come on, be honest with yourself. Memory is something that you place importance upon. You remember those things that are important. And the things that aren't, well, you can take them or leave them. You all know where you live. You don't forget that. That'd be awful. Do I turn left or right here? When you meet that young, sweet thing, somebody say, well, I don't have a good memory. And as she's riding off in the school bus when you were going to school together, and you said, what's your phone number? And she goes, blah, 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 blah. She hands out how many numbers? Seven. Click, 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 click. Well, I'll tell you, like, absolute. You don't say, oh, no! But something that's unimportant, you can't even remember the first digit. Come on. Oh, there are also problems that people have because their minds are too cluttered with other things. That's beside the point. I think Christians, for the most part, clutter themselves with extraneous reading. That's my own observation. We'll leave it at that. Now, they read everybody under the sun. But you see, if you don't have good recall, that's great, because it doesn't clutter your mind. Get it? I know people that can read a book, and in a year they can sit down with the same book and enjoy it just as much because they forgot everything they read about it the first time. Ah, that hit a nerve, didn't it? I saw somebody go, well, how did he know? Because for every person that has the problem that I have, there are probably five of you that have the other problem. My problem is everything I read, I want to retain. You say, well, you must do a lot of reading. No, I don't. Because whatever I read, I retain. But I'm very selective in what I read. Because I only read what I want to retain, thank you. Think about it. You may not like it, you may not agree, but, well, I'm here and I'm doing the teaching and you're there and you're doing the listening. So me teacher, you student, later on you can argue that with the moon if you'd like. And the man up there might say something back to you. That is, the man in the moon. I'm not suggesting the man upstairs. I hate that term. Point one. Memory is a vital function of the mentality of the soul related to one's capacity for life, happiness, and the absorption of doctrine. Now you see where I'm going with this thing. Repeat. Memory is a vital function of the mentality of the soul related to one's capacity for life. Why is it related to one's capacity for life? Can you imagine not being able to remember anything? What kind of capacity would you have? The only reason we like to revisit certain things, the only reason why we begin to build a capacity of life, is because we have a memory center, a frame of reference from which we can draw information. One of the areas of reminiscing, nostalgia, looking back over the years, is based on what? Being able to remember. And one of the things that really becomes a very comforting as well as humorous factor in older age is looking back, sometimes in retrospect, other times in sheer absolute recall. You remember when Lori used to say junk throat? That was jump rope. All right, she says, Dad, I'm going to go outside and play junk throat. All right, see, now you laugh, and I laugh. See, capacity. There's humor involved. Suppose I forgot that. Suppose somebody said, what did Lori do when she was a child? And I'd say, who? Who's that? But you have to care. And you have to be observing. See, memory also takes a lot of concentration. Remember, I suggested that last evening. Get the tape from last night. You just don't sit idly going, you know, like some of you two doing this. Memory, you can't even get it initially, much less remember it. The only thing you'd probably remember is the fact that I said, wake up, stupid. Or I might do one of these days, just walk down there and slap you alongside the head with a Bible. So you won't get it any other way, so I might as well hit you with it. Of course, that would be abuse.
liable to find myself in court defending my position. Why don't you hit that person with that Bible? Because I'm brutal. But 47 times just to wake them up? No, I remember the 46 times they slept before, and I was trying to make up for it. Kids sit in front of a TV, and they just, whoa, man, they pour that stuff right in. You can't get through. They're too busy doing what? Recording all of that. That's why you got to be careful what they watch. And then they'll act it out and remember it. It's part of memory. Two. Now, let's just finish up one and leave it at this. Let's not move on because there's so much in this area. Related to one's capacity for life, happiness. There it is. And absorption of doctrine. Why does it take that principle of concentration? Remember, we've studied it. The two areas of concentration involved with the utilization and learning of doctrine. One is called the concentrational factor in learning it. All right? The other is called reverse concentration in application. If there's no concentration taking it in, how can you apply something you don't know? But don't think that you had to spend a lot of time in concentrating on its intake and spend little time on the concentration of its experience. It takes proportionate amount of concentration. You say, well, you know, when I'm studying the Word and when you're teaching, I mean, I'm just concentrating. Man, I'm just, my whole hour is just, my mind is just locked in. That's the whole idea. And when you get out there in life, then it isn't, oh, woo. I hope nobody's watching outside. But so many people are that way. They just kind of flutter. Wherever the Lord leads, woo. He led me this way. Woo! No, it's concentration. And you consecrate yourself to that concentrated effort. It's like the passages talks about the person who has their mind set on a situation. Same thing with the living for the Word of God, living the Christian life. You can't just live it glibly. Well, I know the doctrine, that's all. That's the age in which we live. That scatterbrained Southern California attitude. Eh? Flip, 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 flip. Golly. What's their famous phrase now? Like, oh, that takes a lot of brains. Boy, what intelligent factors involved there. Like, wow, man. Oh, please. Don't you see? And some of you young people are impressed with that. You think that's cool. That's stupid. Like, now look at the way I look. Huh? Like, I'm your pastor. You say, am I cool? You say, no, man, you're a jerk. If I got up here and I'd say, like, folks, say, what is wrong with him? He's spastic. Like, memory. But who cares? Because I'm cool. Oh, please. See, if things are serious to you, you concentrate on it. That's why we have so many scatterbrains running around, airheads. That's all they got in there. And it's not the spirit. And what do they have for capacity in life? Others' lives. That's their capacity. They get their enjoyment. They get their kicks. Not from Route 66. They get their kicks by watching other people have capacity for life. You know what that is? That's projected happiness. That stinks. You know why I don't read girly magazines? You know why I don't like to watch explicit sex on TV? Because they've got nothing to show me. You understand that? And I don't get my kicks on HBO. Do you? You have no capacity for life. You're not living your life. You're living your life through somebody else. And that's called projection. You projected your life into the life of the other. And people like that. Look at Jimmy Swaggart. Perfect illustration of no capacity for life. He has to fulfill his sexual fantasies by watching others engage in sexual activities. You say, well, that's rather sick. That's an understatement. And I'm not going to say it's directly related to the fact that he has no memory, but something's wrong there. Yeah. Oh, we're going to hit on all kinds of subjects. And how can you absorb doctrine without a memory? How can you recall doctrine without a memory? And that's just point one. And I've got 5 pages. We have to wait till next Tuesday to get to the next segment. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to forget it all, yeah. One of the pitfalls of time. See, time and tide wait for no man. Doesn't have to because they couldn't remember it anyway. Some of you are sitting there going, I'm not sure I get that. You know why you don't get it? Because it's not to be gotten. That was designed to confuse you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together. The fact that thou hast in thy wisdom and grace given to us an area where we can record things of importance, the things that we have prioritized, the things that we desire, that we wish to recall. And through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we can, especially thy word, and then live it accordingly. Thank you for your plan. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.